From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we enter into Thy presence again in the name of Thy dear and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the opportunity whereby the gospel of redeeming grace can be preached. We cry, O God, that as the word is preached, that those that would hear it would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Thank You for the grand theme of Scripture. We thank You that Christ died for sin, rose again for our justification. Lord, as we come to Thee by faith, we pray, O God, that those that hear such a message, that there is salvation from sin, through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, that they will come and accept the offer of the gospel. We pray that there might be room in their hearts for Christ. We pray that Thou wilt help our brother Reverend Foster, as he preaches thy word. May the Spirit of God abide upon him, we pray. May no divine help and anointing as he preaches the glorious and grand gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, and praise thee for the scriptures of truth. Thank you for the great revelation of God that we find therein. We thank thee, O God, that he is holy and just, and yet a God of mercy and a God of grace. We pray, O God, that as men and women would come into contact with such a one, that they would flee to Christ, that they would see themselves for what they are, sinners, lost, undone, in need of a Saviour, and then that they would see in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, one who is able and ready and willing to save them from their sin. And so answer prayer. Meet with us around the open book, we pray. Glorify thy dear Son, for we offer prayer in and through the wondrous and precious and holy name of Christ our Saviour. Amen. We're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. We're reading from the 17th verse. And when he, speaking of Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We're singing the words of, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name."
pleasure to be with you this evening as we come to look at God's precious word. Before we come to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through to 22, I want to ask you a question. And that is, do you know what the biggest selling book was last year? Or even what the largest selling book was 2 years ago, or even 4 or 5 years ago? Well, let me tell you the answer. It is the Bible. The Bible sells over 100 million copies every single year. To put that into perspective, that's over 3 Bibles every second, over 10,000 Bibles every hour, and over 250,000 Bibles every single day. Not merely is the Bible sold in large quantities, but the Bible is translated into many languages. People over the years have translated the Bible in over 2,500 languages. That means that over the 7 billion people there are on this planet, less than 5% have the Bible in their mother tongue. But the question comes, why? Why is the Bible sold in such large quantities? And why do people want the Bible in their own mother tongue or want it in other people's mother tongue? Why? The answer is simple. Because the Bible is not like any other book. You see, we are told in 1 Timothy that the Bible is a holy book. Quite often in the front of the Bible, you'll see this expression, Holy Bible. And why the word Bible is a Greek term simply meaning book. Yet the word holy means not of this earth. You see, while many books are written by men, yet the Bible is God's word. It is a living word. It is a powerful word. The Bible reveals itself to be like a light. A light that shines in the darkness. It is a mirror that reveals to you exactly who you are. And it is like a fire that purifies. And as we come to God's living word, his precious word this evening, I pray that God's word will be exactly like that. A light to lighten the darkness. A mirror to show you exactly as you are. And a fire to purify you. This evening I want to look at a man that's found in Mark chapter 10. In Mark's gospel we read that this man is a very rich man. In verse 22 we read that he has great possessions. In Matthew's account of this same story we read that this man was young. And in Luke's account, in Luke 18, we read that he is a ruler. And so he is often known as the rich, young ruler. That means that this man, he is one with position and influence. He is a ruler. He's also a man with popularity and respect because he would have been elected into that position. He is a man with prosperity, with great riches, whether it's he earned it himself or he inherited it. And also, by the context of Mark's gospel, we could say that he's healthy. Because we see him running. And therefore you indicate that he's a good measure of health if he's able to run. But this evening I want to look at 2 particular aspects of this man. This rich young ruler. First of all, the commendable aspects. And second of all, and very sadly, the condemnable aspects. Notice with me first of all the commendable. And that is that this rich young ruler came to see Jesus Christ. We read in verse 17, and when he, the Lord Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. This man came to see Christ. He did not come to see the disciples, he came to see Christ. He did not come for entertainment or amusement. No, he came to see Christ. That's commendable. Can I ask you this evening, are you one who wants to see Jesus Christ? Are you one who wants to see him in his precious word? We cannot see him physically because Christ has not ascended to heaven, but we can see him in his word through faith. Are you one who wants to see Jesus Christ as he's preached in the gospel? Are you one who goes to a place of worship where he's faithfully preached? Do you want to see Jesus Christ? It's so sad that many people, they want amusement. They want entertainment. This man, he wanted Christ. Notice with me how he came to see Jesus Christ. He came to see Christ with priority. I've already made reference that this man was a ruler. That means he had many responsibilities. No doubt many things to do. And even if he didn't have something to do that immediate present, no doubt he would like to take a break and chill out for a bit of time. He was a man who was popular. No doubt many people wanted to speak to him. He was a man who was wealthy. He could have used his money to enjoy many pleasures and hobbies. But yet what do we find? He went to see Christ with the time that he had. Above the responsibilities, above the popularity, above the pleasures, he went to see Christ. And I wonder, are you one who wants to see Christ? Oh, you may have many responsibilities. There may be many people who want to see you. You may have much money to spend on pleasure. But are you one who takes time to see Christ in his word or as he's preached?
It's commendable that he came to see Christ and came to see Christ with priority, but he also came to see Christ openly. We read in verse 17, "And when the Lord Jesus was gone forth into the way," simply that is the road, the public road leading to Jerusalem. In John's Gospel, we read about another ruler, a man called Nicodemus, and he came to see Jesus Christ by night in the cover of darkness. He didn't want anyone to see him. No, but this man, this rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he came to see Christ openly. He didn't care what the disciples thought of him. He didn't care what other Pharisees may have thought of him. He didn't care what the public thought of him or what his family may have thought of him. No, he came to see Christ openly. I trust there's no one here, no one listening to this message, who will not want to see Christ because they're afraid of men. Afraid of what their family might say, afraid of something around saying, "Oh, look at that holy Joe." Well, this man, he came to see Christ openly. And that's commendable. He also came to see Christ with urgency. We read that he came running. He came running. He didn't come walking, didn't come dandering, he didn't come even jogging. No, he came running. He came to see Christ with urgency. And I wonder, what would it take you to get up running? Would you have to be late for a bus? Would you have to have a house on fire before you'd be able to run out of the house? What would get you running? Whatever it is, it'd be a matter of urgency, wouldn't it? This man wanted to see Christ, yes, but he needed to see Christ. Christ was the only one who could answer his question. He needed Christ. He needed Christ to teach him the truth. And do you see that you need Christ? Yet you need him. You need Christ to teach you the truth. You need Christ to change you, to work in your life. You need him. Do you come to see Christ urgently? He also came to Christ with submission. We read not merely that he came running, but he kneeled to Christ. If you were to take a British citizen and they were to stand before the Queen, why would they kneel? Would it not be to say, "I am thy citizen, whatever you want me to do, I'll do"? Or if a young man came to propose to a young lady, why would he kneel in proposing? Not to say, "I want to serve you, I want to be your husband, I want to take care of you, whatever your need is, I want to supply it." This man came to Christ and kneeled. He bent the knee because he wanted Christ to teach him all the truth. Didn't want Christ to teach him half the truth or tell him a little story to tickle his ears. No, he wanted Christ to teach him all the truth. He came in submission. Tell me, do you want someone simply to tickle your ears? To tell you a wee story? To tell you half a truth? Or do you want Christ and do you want him to tell you all the truth? It's commendable that he came to see Christ in these ways. It's also commendable, secondly, that he desired help from Christ. You could go to a doctor to see a doctor, but unless you actually ask the doctor for help, the doctor, it's not going to be any good going to see the doctor. And we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, that when the Lord Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Notice with me that this man desired help, yes. But he desired help spiritually. Many people came to Christ for physical things. To be healed from physical lameness or blindness or deafness or dumbness. We know we read that this man had any physical ailment. But he desired help spiritually. He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Nothing wrong with coming to Christ for a physical need. But it's sad that so many people only come to Christ for the physical need. They only come to Christ whenever they're in financial difficulty or family difficulty or tragedy has struck. This man came, desired help from Christ spiritually. He also came and he desired help believingly. Notice with me what he believed regarding the one to whom he came. He believed that Christ was good and that he was a master. Well, the word master simply means one who has authority to teach. This man believed that Christ was special. He didn't go to a rabbi. He didn't go to one of the apostles. And he came to Christ because he believed Christ had authority to teach the truth. And he believed that Christ was good. One who would teach the truth in a way that would lead him to God. Oh, he had a special view of Christ. He also desired help believingly, and not merely in what he believed regarding Christ, but in what he believed regarding the eternal life. He believed that eternal life existed. He believed that eternal life was desirable because he called it an inheritance. Someone's to offer you an inheritance and you don't want to take it. And he also believed that eternal life was not for all because he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit it?" And believing that something must be done before it can be received, he believed in such a thing as eternal death. Because not everyone will receive eternal life. And sad today, there are so many people, and they do not believe that there is such a thing as eternal life and eternal death. But yet the Bible makes it clear in the book of Hebrews that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. He desired help earnestly. He said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Oh, so many people today, they want something for nothing. But this man was willing to do something. He was willing to pay something. He was willing to do a work. He was willing to do something. He wanted eternal life so badly, he was willing to do something for it. He wanted it earnestly. And I trust tonight the same can be said of you. But notice with me then, very sadly, why we've looked at the commendable aspects of this man, and certainly there are many. And that's what makes this last bit so tragic. And that is the condemnable aspects of this man. The first condemnable aspect was his lack of faith. We've seen that he believed Christ to be special, different from the rabbis, different from the apostles, different from other men. That's why he came with priority and with urgency. He believed Christ to be special. But as Christ looked upon him, Christ knew that he didn't believe that he was God. And so that's why Jesus Christ turned around and said in verse 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Jesus Christ is not here denying that he is God or that he is good. No, Jesus Christ sees this young man. And no doubt Jesus Christ knows what this man has heard regarding him or what he has seen in the miracles. And that's why this young man was called Jesus Christ good and master. But Jesus Christ turned around and says, "Look, there's only one that's good, that is God. And if you believe that I'm good, will you not confess me as God?" The Bible makes it very clear that it's very important what we believe regarding Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." Why is it that Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong? Because they believe that Christ is only an angel. Why is it Mormonism wrong? Because they believe that Christ is only a man, who then became a God inferior to God the Father. Why is it Islam is wrong? Because they believe that Christ is only a created being. Why is it Gnosticism is wrong? It's because they believe that Christ is God, but he's not man. Why are all these things wrong? Because if Christ is not God, then he's not holy and separate from sinners, and he cannot save us. If Christ is not God, then the infinite debt that you and I pay for our sins, what we deserve to pay, the wages of one sin is death. How much more for the millions of our sin, our lies, our jealousies, our covetousness? Jesus Christ, if he was to pay for that and satisfy it and to cry out, "It's finished," he must be God. But he must also be man. Because only men can pay the debt for men's sins. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ is God and that he's also man? What did this man, how did he respond? Verse 20. He answered and said unto Christ, after Christ speaking to him, "Master." He didn't say "good master." He didn't confess that Christ was God. He dropped the "good." His master. His lack of faith. How sad it was. Notice also with me his lack of repentance. Jesus Christ, in speaking to this man, not merely did Jesus Christ encourage him to believe that he was God, but he encouraged him to repent. That's why Jesus Christ said in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And yet this man turned around and said in verse 20, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Jesus Christ wanted this man to see that he was not perfect. But yet he turned around and says, "Master, observe it all. I've got no sin on me. I don't need to repent. I don't need to turn. And I've observed it from all my youth. I don't need to be born again and made a new creature." His lack of repentance. So Jesus Christ, loving this young ruler, in verse 21, we read that Jesus Christ has said to him, look, young man, there's something you're lacking. Verse 21, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus Christ loving this young man, wanting him to get the gospel, turned around and explains to him the importance of faith and repentance. Jesus Christ says to him three simple things. First of all, obey me in all things. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Whatsoever I command you to do, I want you to do it. I want you to believe that I'm God, full of authority, and that I'm good. Obey me in all things. Obey me with all things. If I ask you to follow me, to leave your family, your town, your friends, your career, your country, follow me. Obey me with all things. And obey me at all times. If I ask you to take up a cross, that which is a sign of humiliation, because those who would be crucified, that they would be stripped naked, marched through the streets, people mock them and throw things at them. And then it was a sign of persecution and pain, where then they'd be nailed to the cross. Christ said, obey me in all things and with all things, and obey me at all times. Why? Because I have loved you so much. Am I not the one who is willing to be crucified for you? Am I not the one who's willing to suffer pain and humiliation, to be mocked and laughed and spat upon and beaten and abused and arrested and condemned for you? You see, if you and I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and he left heaven, come down this earth for you and for me, and he died for you and for me, and paid the full debt for our sins on that cross once and for all, then you and I will rest upon him and him alone. And in thankfulness, we'll turn from our sin and we'll obey him in all things, at all times, with all things. And you say tonight that you obey Christ, you're willing in all things. Whatever he asks you to do, at all times. It's very sad. But while Christ showed him love, yet this man rejected it. We read in verse 22, and he was sad at the saying of Christ. He went away grieved. Why did he go away grieved? Because he believed it was true. He rejected it knowingly. He rejected it thoughtfully. He considered the options. He considered his responsibilities, his career, his popularity, his friends, his family. He considered it all. He considered eternity, hell forever, lake of fire and brimstone. And yet he chose the things of this earth. Oh, tonight, what will you choose? Christ. Can you say, take the world, but give me Jesus? Believe that Christ loved you. He gave everything for you so you could be saved once and for all. Turn and trust in him. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our Heavenly Father, take thy word and bless it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv.